Speaking of Christmas, it's what, 2 more weeks till Christmas? Is that right? Do I have some time to prepare something like that? Two days until Christmas. Oh, well, when we start thinking about Christmas, I think about my last trip to the North Pole. And when I was there, I noticed that Santa Claus has 3 separate gardens. You know why Santa Claus keeps 3 separate gardens? So he can ho, ho, ho. I'm not finished. Actually, when I was there, I don't have a green thumb, so Santa kicked me out of the garden area, sent me over to work with the elves, and it's a good atmosphere, a good experience working with the elves. I like to work with my hands to build things, to make things out of wood. The elves are always cheerful. They've always got music going on, but I can only take so much of it. The music soon gets to me. The music is just too much. I had to get out of there. And you know what kind of music they play as the elves are working on their toys? Rap music. W-R-A-P. Should have stopped with the ho-ho-ho. Happy 4th Sunday of Advent. The kids have this. They seem to have been paying attention pretty well. I can ask my kids to take out the trash and to clean up their room. They won't remember that, but you ask them what was the first Sunday of Advent, and they can remember that pretty well. 4 different candles here represent the 4 weeks of Advent. So far, we have covered these different virtues. We have defined these words. We have given examples of these words. The first week, we spoke about hope. Hope in the middle of despair. Hope in the middle of sadness. Jesus brings hope into this world. We talked about peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. Even peace with ourselves. Something that we all need to keep in mind, especially during this time of year. Last year, we spoke about joy. Joy is more than just being happy. It's about having this eschatological, this end time hope. You hope, and therefore you live out the joy that you have. And today we're going to look at love. Now, love is one of those things, it's really hard to nail down. Have you ever tried to define love? I mean, I hope that we've all experienced love. I hope that you have all loved someone and been loved by someone. But when we start trying to give a definition to love, that's when things are really difficult. It's like taking Jell-O, grab a handful of Jell-O, and try to nail it to the wall and see what happens. You know, it's just about as helpful, as easy to define love as it is to nail a handful of Jell-O to the wall. It just doesn't work. Well, today we're going to take this intangible thing, this abstract idea of love, this thing we all know what it is in some way, and try to better understand love from a biblical perspective. Am I okay here? Can you hear me? I'm a little off. All right, I can yell louder. I can do it. I've got my dad voice. I can always bring that out. All right, so before we actually go into this definition of love, what I want to do is look at the scripture that Danny read for us. It's a beautiful scripture. Let's be honest, women in the Bible don't nearly get enough attention in today's church. So we need to do a better job of looking at these women, the things that they do, the virtues that they bring, and trying to live out some of those virtues as well. And I really just love this story of Mary. Now, we had some debates last hour. We talked about this some in Sunday school. Just how old do we think Mary would have been? It would have been common in that time to get married when you were about 13 years old. We don't know how old she was, but the norm was 13 years of age. So that means I need to start. My daughter's 6, so she's about, you know, halfway there. If you put it like that, that's shocking to me. 13 years of age. So this 13-year-old, if you look at the scripture just before our passage, the scripture says that this 13-year-old who doesn't come from a lot of money, doesn't come from a fancy background, she doesn't have much of a pedigree, this angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby." And Mary says, "That's great. I am betrothed. I'm going to get married. So in another couple of years, I can start having children and then I can have more children. I'm 13 years old. I have a lot of years ahead of me. I could be bearing these children. That'll be wonderful." Right? That's what Mary says? No. Mary understands what's going on here. There's something else. It's not saying that one day you and Joseph will have children together. Mary recognizes this angel is telling her, "You're going to have a baby, and you're going to have it in 9 months. You're going to have this baby before you and Joseph ever officially get married." And what does Mary say? I mean, she says what you would expect any person in her position to say. Any 13-year-old girl that receives this news, any woman that's never been with a man, her response is, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" She knows how this works, and this isn't that. Like this isn't the way things work. She knows that. She's 13. She's at least aware that this isn't the way things normally go. And the angel Gabriel, he starts to explain this to her. She says, "Now sit down, let's talk about this. This is going to be God's baby. The Holy Spirit will come to you. The Holy Spirit will make you pregnant. You will bear God's child. He will sit upon the throne of your ancestor David. He will rule the people. He will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords." And I really wish that he would have gone into more details and given all the background on how this works. You know, how can he be both God and man? How can he be 100% human, 100% divine? You know, all those things I really would like to know as a pastor, as a theologian. Those things would be very helpful, but we don't get that. All he says is this is God's baby. So how does this 13-year-old, probably uneducated, poor young girl respond? She simply says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." That's faith right there. Now, the thing we need to think about, too, if we think about 13-year-old girls, it's really not accepted in our society today for a 13-year-old unmarried girl to get pregnant. I don't mean to be judgmental. I don't want to condone or accept either of these things. I'm not trying to say that that's okay. But go back to those days. And many of you can think back to your growing up days. To be in this position was seen as a sign of disrespect to your parents. Many people would be kicked out of their home for something like this. Many people would be ostracized from the people that they love, the people that they care about, the people in their own family systems would turn their back on you. Mary was probably looking at a life of begging on the street because she was kicked out by her family, perhaps making money by selling her own body. She was probably looking at a life of solitude, a life of disgrace. But in the midst of this, she realizes that something else is going on. And when the angel Gabriel tells her she'll have a baby, she simply says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." So in today's scripture, we find that Mary goes to Elizabeth's house. And she is given the message that Elizabeth, too, is expecting a baby. And this baby is going to eventually be John the Baptist. But we have to ask, why does she even go? Some people estimate that she traveled several days to get to her cousin or her relative Elizabeth's house. Some people say that it probably took, you know, many, many miles that she traveled, this 13-year-old girl. And there's never any mention of Mary's parents. Is she getting up and leaving her own hometown because of this pregnancy? Were her parents kicking her out of her home and she had to go find some relative to stay with? And can you imagine those many miles that she had to travel to get to Elizabeth's house, not knowing how Elizabeth would receive her? So after traveling many miles for probably several days, Mary shows up at Elizabeth's doorstep. And Mary isn't met with condemnation and rejection. How is she met? With blessing and acceptance. The words of Elizabeth sound a little something like this. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." So this young 13-year-old woman who has been wandering through who knows where for several days, truly afraid of how she will be received, is received with grace and with love. And Mary responds by singing. And I've asked Leah to read for us Mary's song. We sometimes call it the Magnificat. Magnificat is the word from the Latin Vulgate. It simply means to magnify. So just close your eyes and listen to the words from, admittedly, an older young woman, but a young woman nonetheless. You've aged out. No, you're beyond her age. Please, the words of Mary.
"My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.
I know I told you to close your eyes, but I didn't mean to take a nap. All right. This young woman shows maturity beyond her age. But you know what else she shows? Really bad grammar. I mean, look at this. This is what Mary said for us. I've underlined a few words. She says, God has brought down the rulers and lifted up the humble. God has filled the hungry with good things. God has helped his servant Israel. What tense would we say that is in? That was not a trick question. That is the past tense. And maybe you could say God has done these things. I mean, if you think about it, God has brought down rulers in the past. Sure, right. But right then, when Mary was saying this, the Israelites were living under captivity. Rome had taken over their land. For about 60 years, the Romans had lived among them and ruled them. So has God brought down the rulers and lifted up the humble? Not in her current world. God has fed the hungry before. That has happened. I guess you could say that. But there are surely hungry people in Mary's day. It says God has helped his servant Israel. Well, I guess, yeah, God has helped Israel. But again, the things aren't looking too good for them right then. Now, here's the test for all you folks that have been here all Advent long. Do you remember that really big, funny word that I shared with you the first week of Advent? Remember the word proleptic? Let's try it together. Everybody say proleptic. Proleptic means that you embody something today that you expect to happen in the future. So if I went out today and I bought clothes that would fit me after I lose those 10 pounds that I gained during Christmas and Thanksgiving, that would be a proleptic experience. I'm trying to embody the future that I hope to be a reality. And Mary is simply using these words as a proleptic example of what she believes will happen. So I say Mary proleptically embodies the promised future in her current reality. Now, throughout this whole experience, this young woman, she never shows a lack of faith. And she never shows any concern for herself. Throughout the whole experience, what she is doing is putting the greater good of humanity before her own needs. So I want to come back to this idea of love. And how do we define it? And so I'm writing my sermon this week, and I go to the magical source of all things that are good and helpful. I go to Google, and I type in the words love. And I do a Google search for a definition for love. And let's just be honest, that can be a little dangerous. But what I found that was very helpful was something called 60 Things That Define What Love Is. It was something that was hit on very frequently on Google. It's not a well-written article, but it's one of those things that is just very, very, it hits home. It really hits home, and because of that, I found it absolutely helpful. It's very tangible, something you can put your skin around and get an understanding of what this person understands love to be. Now, this was written about romantic love between two people, and this was written from a secular perspective. So there were some things in there that I probably shouldn't repeat in a church, okay? But there were also some things that I found very helpful, such as, it says, love is popping the zit in the middle of his back where he cannot reach it himself. Can I get an amen? Okay. One example, you're never going to hear that as a part of wedding vows, are you? One that I thought was helpful for my visiting family members, love is going to the in-laws to spend a holiday with them. For you, Nate. Some of them get very deep and say, love is sharing your innermost secrets, stories of your own brokenness with another person. Love is calling that other person out when they use the strong word here, love is calling another person out whenever their blank begins to stink. Love is calling another person out when their actions are harmful to another person or to themselves. Again, this was written from a secular perspective about romantic love. Now, a couple of weeks ago, our adult Sunday school class sat down and we tried to define love as well. And we wrote them on the chalkboard. And this is what we came up with. Can you read some of those from back there? I think some of them are very helpful. I'll read some of them for you. I didn't circle them, but somebody circled them. I think these were the ones that they agreed with. Things like love is being together. Love is giving. I love this one. Love is loving. And let's just be honest. You're not supposed to use a word when you define a word, but when you have a word like love, that's about the best thing you could do. Love is loving. Love is faithfulness. Love is unseen. Some person said 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. Love does not keep record of wrongdoings. Now, do any of these things define love? No, these are simply attributes of love. They're manifestations of love. Popping someone's zit isn't saying I love you, but it's what you do when you love someone. Okay, we shouldn't come back to that one. We'll leave that one go. This is putting other people before yourself, because nobody wants to pop someone else's zit on the back. It's about doing something for other people, even though you maybe don't want to. And one of the things, I should go back to this one so you can see it. One of the things that we mentioned is simply a three-letter word. You start with a four-letter word, and you go down to a three-letter word. We have the word God there. When we try to define love, we come up with the word God. And this is based on 1 John chapter 4, where we have three words repeated twice. The words are, God is love. Theos estin agape. Sounds better in the Greek, don't you think? Theos estin agape. God is love. So does that help you better understand what love is, to say God is love? Well, no, you know, I've never actually met God. I've never met him face to face. There's some examples in the Bible where it says this person saw God face to face, or this person saw God in a burning bush. I've never had that experience. So let's be honest, to say God is love isn't really helpful for me to understand what love is. But we're going to do a little bit of theology here. You ready to do some theologizing? All right. So we're going to start with this idea. God is love, 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to go to Jesus. It says again and again in Scripture that Jesus is the perfect representation of who God is. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see where I'm going with this? So, if you want to know what love is, you look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, you look at Jesus. Now, in 1885, a woman by the name of Christina Rossetti, she was German. Are you listening? Okay. Christina Rossetti wrote a poem that is now called Love Came Down at Christmas. And in your hymnal or worship book, the other blue book, the one that Glenn didn't use, it's number 208. Someone later took that poem and adapted it. You don't have to turn to it now. I'm going to put it up on the screen so you don't have to be turning. I hear that magical sound as you pull those out. Christina Rossetti. Christmas, come quickly. Christina Rossetti wrote this song, and I'm going to put the lyrics to it up here on the screen. Originally a poem, she wrote it like this, and later it was added to music, and the verse is the refrain. That's the part you repeat? Refrain? Sir, that was added. She wrote these words. Love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Star and angels gave the sign. Verse 2. Worship we the Godhead. Love incarnate, love divine. Worship we our Jesus. What shall be our sacred sign? Verse 3. Love shall be our token. Love be yours and love be mine. Love to God and neighbor. Love for prayer and gift and sign. I love this word right here. Incarnate. And we use that often in church, incarnate. But do we know what that one means? Well, let's go to the Spanish instead, because I know there's people here who are Spanish speakers. What does carne mean? Do you know the word carne? What is carne? It's meat. When you get chili con carne, it is chili with meat. All right. So this is simply saying love with meat on it, love with skin on it, love with something you can grab around and hold in your hands. Love came down in the person of Jesus, and skin surrounded this love. So if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is like, since God is love, you look at Jesus. So what is love? And what does love do? Love feeds the hungry. Love clothes the naked. Love breaks bread with the outcasts, the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. Love calls out power and authority when they overstep their boundaries. Love is willing to overturn a few tables and chase out a few tax collectors and money changers whenever they step over the boundaries. Love forgives. Love seeks to understand. Love loves. So I tried to think yesterday of one example of love from this congregation. You know, how can I look up, you know, what stories do I know about this church? What story can I just kind of focus on to close my sermon? And I couldn't just land on one, because there's just too many. So what does love look like? Well, love says, hey, I'll watch your kids for you, because I know that even though school is closed, I know your work isn't. What can I feed your children for lunch today? That is love. Love drives somebody to a doctor's appointment when they can no longer drive themselves. Love will sit down with an old friend just so that their caregiver, their daughter, can go to work for a few hours, a couple days each week. Love goes to the Valley Mission and offers tutoring to kids, underserved, underprivileged kids, teaching them reading and writing and arithmetic. Love offers free counseling, legal counsel, without expecting any kind of return. They offer this counsel pro bono, knowing that they could make a lot of money if they got paid for the things that they do. And just yesterday, somebody came to my house and they offered one more example of love. Love shows up and rings your doorbell at 8 p.m. and gives you cookies and says, I know you're working on a sermon. This should help you through. And it did. Love doesn't expect anything in return. Love is giving of yourself, knowing that it's making somebody else's life better. We're not talking about the wishy-washy love. We're not talking about that flutter in your heart that you get when you see somebody walk by. We're talking about the love that was shown to us by Jesus Christ himself, when he gave up life in heaven and came to this earth, when he gave up life on this earth to go to the cross. This is the kind of love that Mary had for the entire world when she spoke to the angel and said, let it be unto me as you have said. My prayer for each and every one of us here today is that we will give something of ourselves to the people around us, not expecting something in turn, but giving of ourselves because we follow Jesus Christ, love incarnate. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this example that we've been given, this challenge to love one another. And love, no, we don't, God, we don't let people walk all over us. That's not what love is either, because we must love ourselves as well. But may we give of ourselves, even though it may be costly, especially when it's costly. May we show people the love that you've shown to us. May we do so in your holy name. Amen.